We turn together to John's Gospel this morning, to the third chapter. John chapter 3. Familiar territory for all of us. But like many times during the week, we tread the same territory. And if you ever, from time to time, start being observant and notice this house or that garage or that piece of equipment along the way that you have taken for thousands and thousands of times and said something like, I've never seen that before, and yet it's been there all along. Well, I don't mind us treading new or old territory, familiar territory, and if we keep seeing the same truths, well, may they be fresh to us today, but perhaps we'll see something that maybe we haven't considered from along the way, this familiar territory. You know that this is the account of Nicodemus approaching the Lord during the night or while it was dark, and the Lord answering his quest for wanting to know God, wanting to make sure that he was the Lord's. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, and notice he changes the number of the pronoun. Earlier he said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Directly pointing at Nicodemus, right? But now Nicodemus, as a spokesman, so to speak, a representative of the Pharisees, Jesus, as if he's saying not only to Nicodemus, but take back this message to all the other Pharisees. Ye. And that's the nice thing about Old English. You, in modern English, you can't tell whether that's singular or plural. I can say you to an individual or you to a group of people. But thee is singular in the Old English and ye is plural. So there's no doubt the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and some say, well, is he also speaking to perhaps a few that were with Nicodemus? Or is it saying, Nicodemus, you take this message back to your Pharisees? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, plural, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? That was such a rebuke, wasn't it? A teacher should know these basic things. A religious teacher should know how to lead someone to the Lord. And Nicodemus was totally ignorant because he needed the Lord himself. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In a wonderful text of his dual nature. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord has already blessed our hearts with consideration of his word. My text is familiar, and all the children in Mr. Overhaus Sunday school class should know this verse. John 3:16. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only, that whosoever, amen. And I want us to think about that verse today. That it's like an accordion, that verse, isn't it? An accordion stretches way out, and then it condenses really in a small, condensed fashion. And I liken John 3:16 with an accordion. As you read it, you stretch it out, but it's just condensed and contained in so few words, and yet the message has such a wide range to it. Perhaps this is the most famous verse in the Bible. I suppose if you went into a Christian atmosphere and asked and took a survey of the most famous verse in the Bible, I think you'd all agree with me that maybe 80% of the people, maybe 90, would say that John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. And probably because of that, it doesn't often get preached because it's so familiar territory. Why shouldn't it be preached often? Because of that reason. You shouldn't be afraid of reiterating old truths, because God's Word is fresh in and of itself. It's like every time you open the Scriptures, it's like turning on a clean water fountain. You go to that fountain over and over again to get the same water, but it's fresh water, it's clean water, it's refreshing water. And so we turn on the fountain again today, and we don't drink yesterday's water when we read it, we drink today's water. God's Word is living and powerful. Did you notice who coined this great statement? It wasn't John the Baptist, who coined some very interesting statements, didn't he? He must increase, but I must decrease, and so on. It wasn't John the Apostle. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Paul. It was our Lord himself that spoke these famous words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was the answer to a religious man's surprisingly lost condition. He didn't know that he was lost. Nicodemus thought he was saved. I don't know if he would have used that expression, but I suppose if you could have interviewed Nicodemus on his way to the interview with Christ and said, Nicodemus, are you a believer? Are you going to heaven? He would have been aghast. He would have been offended at those questions. And yet the Lord Jesus brought this simple text to this religious teacher that he might consider his need. And this is an answer to the need of sinners, particularly as the Lord reveals sinners in the Old Testament who were snake-bitten. They were convicted of their sin, of unbelief, and their participation in idolatry. And spiritually speaking, this message is to all of us. We have all been snake bitten. We have all been affected by the devil. It's the devil that was influential in causing our race to fall. And we aren't going to, as Flip Wilson used to say, and people used to so laugh and make a mockery of, the devil made me do it. No, it's not the devil that made us do it. Oh, he was influential. But we sinned. I sinned against the Lord. That if I was Adam, I would have done the same thing. I was in Adam. Every one of us, the scripture tells us, was in Adam. We all acted when Adam acted. He was our representative. For God so loved the world. Is there a word to describe the gospel of salvation as stated here any better than this? But what word, if you could condense this verse to one word, what would you condense it to? Would it not be grace? Grace? Grace is felt, stamped all over this text. And this is a verse that perhaps not often is preached at Christmas time. This is a tremendous Christmas text. Good to see you, brother and sister. John 3:16 is a Christmas text. Is it not a text of the incarnation of the Son of God? A text of God's giving, God's gift to us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We should think about that at Christmas. Whenever you see presents under your tree, whenever we open a present, whenever we see someone's beaming face when they receive a present, we should be thinking of God's giving. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. We give because He first gave to us. And I want us to think about this simple thought. Christmas is all of grace, as indicated in John 3:16. Christmas is all of grace. First, we see the grace of decision. For God so loved the world. You know, He had to decide to love the world. Love is an action as well as a feeling. Love is an action word. Or it's a transitive verb in that it takes an object. And it doesn't say, for God so loved the fallen angels that He gave His only begotten Son. Not the world of fallen angels, but God so loved the world, and we understand Him to mean of fallen men and women. It's the grace of decisions. What was God's reaction to the fall of angels? Grace? Justice without mercy. His answer to the fallen angels is He prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. There's no grace. Strict justice. Strict law. No mercy. And it's righteous justice. But what was His reaction to the fall of man? For God so loved the world. Could you love one who attempted to murder you? Could you love someone who sought to belittle you? Mock you? That's what we did. We will not have this God rule over us. We distrust His command. We distrust His motive. We don't believe that we'll die if we eat this fruit. Could you love someone that to your face distrusted you and spit in your face and turn their back on you, attempted to murder you, and then to murder your son? Could you love someone who murdered your son? Yeah, we did it. Thy that had participation in that. Adam and Eve sought to live, to do without God. They believed God was a liar. They distrusted God. They believed the devil instead. They despised innocence and sinlessness and holiness. God was not bound by sin to love us. God was bound because of sin to judge sin. But God's free will chose to love us. It's the grace of decision. It's grace is an answer to sin. For means because. What's the answer to sin? For God. Grace is divine favor. It's God who loved us. So is the word that speaks of the amazing, shocking display of God. God so thus loved the world. In other words, it's going to show us that it's so amazing what's going to follow. A powerful evidence and exhibition of love. God so loved. So speaks of this is going to be shocking, amazing. The extent of it is something that should stagger us. And loved is the grace that is genuine care and concern. This is no cold God. It's not so for God so saved man that he gave his only begotten son. But God so loved man. No cold God. A warm God. A tender-hearted God. Not the gods of the heathen that are welcoming our little babies in their fiery arms. God so loved us, cared for us, had concern for us. He wanted to save us. And look at the grace is not only genuine, it's generous. He so loved the world. The world. Not just the Jews. Not just Americans. He so loved the world. He included every continent and every country and every city. So loved the world. Aren't you glad he so loved the world? That includes you and me. To love the world resulted in something for sin that must be punished so severely. He's so loved. And he's like wetting our appetite. How much love did he have? Did he have to destroy thousands of stars? Did he have to destroy thousands of planets? What did he have to do in loving the world to save the world? The grace of decision, for God so loved the world. He decided to love us because of his grace. God is a gracious God. What did he decide to do? The grace not only of decision, but the grace of provision. What did it take to rescue fallen sinners? A lot of money? Time? Bare clemency? Just a word? It took a word to create the worlds. You realize that? It took just God said it and it came. That can't happen with our salvation. It's not just a word. If that were the case, then the Lord Jesus didn't have to come. It took the living word to become man. Did it take pardon without price? You know, we've had presidents and governors that have pardoned criminals. Justly or unjustly, with a word. No sacrifice, no money, no time, just a signature. That all it took God was a signature? For God so loved the world, the grace of decision that He gave the grace of provision, not money, not time, that He gave. Love and grace are always benevolent. Again, love is active, that he gave. Love is sacrificial. Love is giving, that he gave. Literally it says, so that his son, the only begotten, he gave. That's what it is in the original. For God so loved the world that his son, the only begotten one, he gave. In other words, it's a tremendous sacrifice. A tremendous show of love. A staggering display that could never be repeated. You see, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were together. Three divine persons in total unity and harmony, in divine love from eternity past. None could separate them. And yet they found in their heart that the Son would become a man. In order for us to be saved, fallen sinners need a Savior and a mediator exactly like themselves and exactly like the God they offended. That's just compatibility. That's just legality. That a mediator between an offended God and the offended Creator has to be Creator and creature. It has to be. It's law for the Lord Jesus Christ to be God and man in order to save sinners and reconcile God. The Son couldn't give the Father. And that's beyond our imagination too, but it's true. It's just right. It could never have been that the Father could become man and die for us. There's not compatibility there. And aren't you glad there were three in the Trinity and one was a Son? Because the Spirit could not become a man. It's not, you can't posit like that the Son could have become an angel. Because they were sons of God. He could become an angel. And Hebrews posits that. That he didn't take the nature of angels. But you can't posit that the Father and the Spirit can become a man. You can't posit it. It's impossible. And that's why the Trinity is so precious. Because one of the persons in the Trinity is a Son. And the Son can become a Son in order to die for the sons of men. And as much as that is so beyond our understanding, yet we can wrap some of our peon minds around it and conclude indeed that it's possible and it's law. God could provide a sacrifice from the Trinity because he had a Son. And he's a divine Son. Becomes human to save humans from a justly wrath God. That's love, friends. He gave his Son, not yours and not mine. Sometimes he asks for our sons. Sometimes he plucks our sons and daughters or our wives or our fathers and he plucks them sooner or later to be with him. But remember, he gave his Son. That must be such a comfort to someone who's bereaved. Could there be any greater comfort when you're bereaved of a loved one who the Lord takes to heaven to think that God felt when he gave his Son? How do you think God felt when he saw his Son in a manger? How do you think God felt when he heard blaspheme the Son that he gave to save us from sin? How do you think he felt when the Lord Jesus Christ had those spikes nailed into his hands and feet while he was still alive? I know Mary felt. Remember at Jesus' birth, was it Simeon? Simon? Was it? He said, it will be piercing to you. When Mary saw the spikes nailed into Christ and heard his groans, a mother's heart leapt from her. How much more did God's heart leap when he saw his son crucified, his only begotten. Not just it says so that his son, the only begotten, that says something in addition to his son, his only one, his precious son, the son that was the son of his bosom from eternity past. Can you imagine having your son with you for 1,000 years? It's precious to have your son for 5 years or 20 years or 30 years. But can you imagine having your son with you for 1,000 years? Or 10,000 years and then they take him and crucify him? Our Father had his son with him for eternity. But in time they took him. And the Prince of Life they crucified instead of a murderer, as we sang together. The only begotten means the only one, and the one that was near him forever. Oh, the grace of provision. It was either, I must cast them in the lake of fire with the fallen angels, or there's only one other choice. If there was another choice, wouldn't we have given it? Whether it be money, whether it be another gift, some other way, but there's only one way for God to save sinners. Only one way. And you know what God feels when people say, our work or Christ is not needed? The grace of provision. The grace of decision and the grace of provision. And yet, how did that provision become ours? How do I reach out? How does Christ become mine and yours? How is the attachment of the Son to the sinner? Thirdly and finally, the grace of conversion. The grace of decision, for God so loved the world. The grace of provision that He gave His only begotten Son. And the grace of conversion, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's grace. Whosoever. The word literally is everyone. In other words, all qualify because all have sinned. Sin has permeated the whole race. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, born sinless, is not qualified to become saved. Are you a sinner? In Adam, you're qualified to become a Christian. You're a recipient of the gospel. Whosoever believes, all disbelieve, in other words. What's happening here is that it's indicating the opposite. Whosoever means everyone is lost, because the message is to everyone. And the message is to those who need to believe, which means they don't believe. We're disbelieving. We're unbelievers. We believe in something else, or we don't believe in anything. But we're unbelieving in God. We're all atheists, as Ephesians says, without God, whether consciously or unconsciously. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish. In other words, all deserve to perish. Perish is the result of those who don't believe. Perish is the result of those who die still in sin. And perish is a terrible word. Perish means hell in time and Gehenna in eternity. Hades in time and the lake of fire beyond time, where time will be no more. There will be no calendars in the lake of fire. No clocks. No light. But the Bible says that God converts sinners so that they won't perish. They'll have everlasting life, which means the reverse. The perishing is not for temporary time. Perishing is everlasting for those who die without Christ. It's all of grace, Christmas. The grace of decision, God's decision to save sinners, His free will, the grace of provision, it was His Son, His only one that He gave, and the grace of conversion. You see, you have to be converted before you die in order to experience salvation. It's not whoever pays, or whoever works, or whoever knows, or whoever loves, but whoever believes. You see, belief is the opposite of works. Belief is the means of clinging, the means of trusting. It's leaning on Him. It's resting on Him. Belief is basically saying man has nothing to do with it. It's all of grace. Belief is latching on. And if a lifeguard casts a vest to me, or a life preserver, or a ring to me, and someone who is saved by a lifeguard and is brought to shore, I've not once ever heard of someone who's been rescued from drowning that said, I did it by clinging to the raft. But someone gave me that raft. He saved me. The Lord even grows our arms, doesn't He, to lay hold upon Him. Whosoever, and that's you and I, believeth, laying hold in Him, on Him, God's giving, Christ's offering, on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved if you haven't seen the lifeguard, if you haven't seen the Savior. You must behold the Lamb of God. And He's there, on shore. He's there to rescue the drowning sinner. Whosoever believeth on Him, He's the one, He's the life preserver, should not perish. There's the promise of protection from a justly wrathful God. He said, you won't perish. How do I know that? I promise you. If you believe on my Son, my promise. Remember, Adam and Eve didn't believe God's promise and threat. But now, He has the exact parallel. You believe my promise. I will protect you from my just wrath because simply I have been wroth with my Son. And my promise is that you will have everlasting life. You will be protected from my just wrath and you will be given eternal well-being. You will have everlasting life. What is that but eternal well-being? Eternal safety in Christ. Eternal life. That has such a glorious sound to it, doesn't it? Everlasting life. Everlasting. You know, I could never enjoy 10,000 years if I thought I was going to perish after that was over. Could you enjoy heaven if it was just 10,000 years? If you knew the end was coming? We'd be thinking about the end the whole time. Everlasting life. That you and I are walking the streets of gold in Christ and we'll say, this is never going to end. I wonder if I'm going to pinch myself in heaven and say, this is real resurrected flesh. I'm really here. Can you see me? I can see you. I don't know if there'll be mirrors in heaven, but we're really here. And it will never end, brother and sister. And look at that smoke that ascends out there. That's what we deserved. And the Lord has kept His promise that we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Christmas is not just a cute story. The Lord deliver us. And the Lord deliver people from looking at Christmas as just a cute story like so many look at Noah and the Ark. But it's the gospel. Christmas is God's answer to man's sin. How can we escape an eternal prison that we deserve? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have children.
Everlasting life.
Amen. May God stamp this word upon our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for Christmas. coming to earth of the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, I pray for help to bring this gospel message fresh to our souls, and that it would be kept fresh, Lord. We think of how Abraham guarded the sacrifice, how they constantly put fresh bread upon the table of showbread. Oh Lord, we need fresh bread, fresh thoughts, fresh reminders. And Lord, one has been brought to us today. Help us to meditate on these things and to exhort each other regarding them, and to take this simple message to lost souls who have no hope and are godless. Oh Lord, may they, by the Spirit's power, believe this message. Lord, save sinners through the same old-fashioned truth. Thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that You're still and You'll always be the only Savior of repentant sinners. Thank You for the Christmas message. Lord, You are the gift of eternal life. You are the greatest gift. God is the greatest giver. Please help us to exemplify Thee and to give ourselves to Thee and to one another, to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and follow Thee, to spend and be spent for the Savior who gave Himself for us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.